Well, good morning, church. Let me just ask you, because I know it's kind of, you know, getting into June, things maybe are starting to wind down a little bit, but anyone feeling busy these days? Just a few of you, yeah. Yeah, it's been a little chaotic in life the last little bit for us as well, just trying to juggle schedules between soccer and homework and music and all these different things that have been going on in our life. It's been a little busy. So we've been really looking forward to getting away this summer. We have some summer plans, and I hope you have some time carved out as well that'll be a time of rest for you. And I hope, too, even just this morning, this is a place of rest for you. And one of the things that we're planning to do this summer on our holidays is we're going to take about 4 days at a retreat center down in Vernon, which is a place that Tara and I have gone, and we've taken the boys as well with us before, just to get away. There's no TV, there's no internet, there's no nothing like that. You're just there. And one of the great parts about this retreat center is it's up the side of Silver Star Mountain in Vernon. And so as you look down, you can actually see both of the lakes from up there. It's an absolutely beautiful view. And but one of the things we like to do while we're up there, actually, is we like to do puzzles. And, you know, for some people might go, lame, you know, you're in Vernon, Silver Star, you go down to the lake and swim and you're doing puzzles. Like, really? But, you know, there's something about it that's just fun in the sense that it's something totally different than what we do a lot of the rest of our life. You know, both Tara and I work with people, and so it's very busy always working with people. And so it's nice to actually do something more concrete with your hands. And you get to see all these crazy random puzzle pieces. Like, there's just, you know, it's a whole collection. And we like doing the ones that are like pieces this size, right? Not, you know, not like the kid pieces that are like this big, but like the, you know, the little guys where you get like 1,000 of them in a box. And you get to start putting them together. And to be able to start working at it, and over the days you're working on it, see it start to take shape into an actual picture. So you actually have, at the end of it, a finished product that looks like something. That's an amazing feeling. It's a feeling that I don't always get to have, you know, through the things I do in my role here. Because, you know, you're always doing things, but there's not always a concrete conclusion when we're working with people. But I love having that opportunity. Taking something that's just random, just random puzzle pieces. And when you look at this one, this particular one, I think has some grass on it, maybe. Or pine needles, or I don't know, it could be something else. Anyways, taking little pieces like that, you don't know what they are, and forming them into a picture is pretty cool. A few years ago, I got into a hobby for a little while, and one of the folks in our church was very gracious and let me use his wood shop. And I had the opportunity to do a little bit of woodwork. And it was such a fun thing to be able to take wood that was just rough-cut wood. It was rough-cut birch. And to be able to take that and create a whole bunch of sawdust was so much fun. Seriously, that's like one of the... Guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? The smell of the wood as you're like planing it and seeing all the sawdust flying off. Like, it's just, there's something magical about that. But I took it right from rough-cut wood that wasn't dimensioned right or anything like that, and dimensioned all the wood, planed it down, smoothed it down so it was all perfectly level and everything, and then out of that created a mantle for our fireplace. And it's still on there, and I think it looks really nice, which is really all that matters to me in that way, because I had so much fun making it. But just taking something that didn't look like much to begin with, but taking it and shaping it and forming it into something that was beautiful. You know, in a lot of different ways in our life, in a lot of different spaces in our life, we have opportunity to bring order and beauty from something that otherwise might look just like chaos. Maybe you like to cook. You know, you have a whole bunch of random things in your fridge that each of them on their own don't mean much at all. It might actually taste kind of nasty if you were just to have a big spoonful of it. But taking in the right proportions and putting them together, you can actually create something that's a beautiful, delicious meal. I like that one because we have a Jamie Oliver cookbook I like to use, and it's a lot of fun. Anyways, but the things you get to create with that are so much fun. You know, maybe your thing is art, and you like to just take these little random bits of, you know, whether it's in quilting or painting or some other form of art, where you just take these little bits of whatever and turn it into something that actually looks like something beautiful. So there's a lot of different ways in our life that we can create order and beauty out of things that are just random or chaotic. But there's some parts of life that it's a lot harder to do that in. Some of the chaos we feel, some of the busyness we feel in life, some of the stuff that's just swirling around like a whirlwind or a tornado where it just stuff's flying all over the place and we have no idea how to hold on to it all, it's not always easy to bring order from those things. Maybe you felt at times in relational chaos with friends or within your family where there's just stuff swirling around and there's all these different things going on. You don't even know how to have a conversation anymore. You just don't even know how to work that out. And life feels so chaotic in that space, and it's like, how am I ever going to see order restored in some way where we can actually be on good terms again? Maybe we feel it financially, where we're using one credit card to pay off the other credit card because there's no money anywhere else. And we're diving deeper into debt, and we're not sure how we're going to keep all these balls in the air of all the different responsibilities we hold, and we just feel like we're in financial chaos. There's a lot of different spaces in life where we can get to that place of living in chaos. But what I want to tell you this morning, and I think is so important, is that the God who has shown himself to us is a God who brings order from the chaos. It's what he does. In the midst of chaos and stuff swirling around and being a complete disaster, our God is a God who brings peace and order and beauty from those things. Taking all sorts of random pieces and things that are broken and actually turning them into something amazing. And we're going to see in the story today how God did that at a couple levels. We're going to see how God did that at right at the ground level in the story of two women whose lives were thrown into chaos. And we're going to see how he did it not just for them, but through that story, how he did it actually for the whole nation of Israel, because their lives also at the time were in some significant chaos and things were not good. But God restored order. He gave hints, at least, of a better life that was coming. And through that, I hope we'll also see how God can bring order in the stuff we face in life. How we can bring order out of the chaos that maybe we don't see a way out of right now. And so just as we prepare to open up the word this morning, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And it is a word of hope. Lord, not just because it tells us the right things to do, but because it leads us to you. And you can bring hope and life in the midst of crazy circumstances in our lives. We just pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, you would give us eyes to see the things that we need to see both in the text, but also in our lives. That you would give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit whispering to us, Lord. I just pray that anything that we place in the way of that would be taken away and we'd be able to clearly hear from you. Pray that you give us minds to understand what it is we need to know, Lord, about you, about us, about how we relate. And Lord, that you give us hearts that are ready to respond to you today. Just ready to step out in faith to follow you. And Lord, I just pray that it's your word that we hear this morning and not mine. For we know that your word brings life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, what I want to do to start off this morning, to set the picture for this text that we're going to be in, is just give you a little bit of context. And so what we're actually going to be reading from this morning is the story of Ruth, which you can find just after the books of Joshua and Judges. Then Ruth's the next one, just before 1 Samuel. And that's where we're going to be today. But I want to start off with the last verse of the book of Judges, because this kind of sets the context of what is happening when the story of Ruth occurs. Okay? So here we go. Judges 21:25, to give us a little bit of context for the story. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, you may think, hey, sweet, you got to do whatever you want. That's fantastic. Just keep thinking about that a little longer. If everyone did whatever they wanted, things were not going so well. And in fact, if you read the account of the last kind of story in the book of Judges is about some incredible national chaos going on where they just about commit genocide of one of the tribes of Israel. That's what happens when everyone does as they see fit. Life was incredibly messy and messed up for the people of Israel. It was a nightmare what was going on in the time of the judges. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago about what was happening. There was sort of this cycle that would go on of, you know, people would make stupid decisions, And then God would allow other nations around them to come and conquer them and put them under their rule. And then they get really upset about that and things were going bad. So they'd cry out and go, God, please help us. And God would listen and he'd send a judge. He'd raise up a judge to deliver them. He would come and either kill off a whole bunch of the other guys or somehow rescue them. And then from that, you know, life would get better for a bit. The judge would die. The generation would forget. And off they go back into the cycle again. And they start doing stupid things and God lets them be a prey. It just kind of kept going and going and going. And so this was the time of Israel's history that we're going to be reading about today. It was messy. It was messed up. And you could definitely say it was full of chaos. And so that's where we come to the story this morning, is in that kind of setting. Life was not good in the nation of Israel. And we're going to see how life gets thrown into chaos for a couple of women who were living in Israel at the time. So this is a story about two women named Naomi and Ruth, whose lives get thrown into chaos. Now we're going to start off, I'm going to kind of read snippets of the story throughout, because the book of Ruth is not particularly long. It's only four chapters, and totally encourage you to read it at home afterwards. It's a great story of these women's lives. But I'm just going to pick out little pieces to kind of highlight and take us through the story. So just to begin, the first verse of the book of Ruth says this, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, when everything was in chaos, there was a famine in the land. Things just got worse. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So things kind of moved in a way for them from not so great to really not so great as the famine hits. And they decide, in order to try and find a better life, to go off to a place where at least there was food. So they head off and move down to Moab. Now, if you're not familiar with geography around the area of Israel, I'll just give you a little map so you can see. They went from here to there. All right? So from here is pointing right at the city of Bethlehem. They were right in that region of Bethlehem. and they went from there to the east side and southern part of the Dead Sea down into Moab. So that was the trip they made in order to be able to find some food and be able to survive. So that was where they went. Now, while there, Naomi's husband, whose name was Elimelech, ends up dying, but their two sons do marry girls from Moab. They married some Moabite girls. And so things are looking okay for a little while as they're living down in Moab. But about 10 years after making that move, both of Naomi's sons die. And now Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, and they're in a very bad spot. See, in those days, I mean, maybe it's not a whole lot better now, but I think it's substantially better. In those days, for a widow to survive was very, very difficult. Didn't have social programs, didn't have things to come alongside and take care of them. And so they really were among the most vulnerable of society. Not a lot of ways to make a living. Which is why I think Scripture so often talks about, you know, who do we care for? Caring for the widows and orphans. Because they were the most vulnerable of society. That's who we're to care for, the people who are most at risk. Make sure we're doing a good job of caring for them. That's who God has an incredible heart for. So Naomi is in a very bad spot, and she realizes maybe the best thing for her at this point is to send her two daughters-in-law back to their families, say, you know what, go back to your families, at least your parents can provide for you. I can't. I've got nothing that I can provide for you at all. But Ruth refuses. The other daughter-in-law goes back, but Ruth says, no, I want to stay with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. Your gods will be my gods. Your people will be my people. Don't send me away. I'm with you, heart and soul. And so the two of them decide to travel back to Bethlehem because they hear the famine has ended back in the land of Israel. So they, again, follow that back in hope of a better life there. So Naomi and Ruth return. Well, Naomi returns to Bethlehem. Ruth goes for the first time, but it's very different than when Naomi left. Instead of having a husband and two sons, she's left destitute, with a daughter-in-law only with her. This is what it says in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, as they return. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So life went from challenging when the famine hit and the time of the judges being messy to, you know, moving down to Moab, losing her husband and her two sons, and basically being left destitute. Life has been thrown into chaos for her. And life wasn't going to be all that easy coming home even. I mean, yes, it was home, but it's not like, you know, there was a lot there for her either. Like we said, there's no social programs. There's nothing like that. Her one hope, really, in a sense, was there is a provision in the law that God gave to his people, that farmers, when they were going around to harvest their food, were to leave a portion of the crops just behind. They weren't supposed to harvest at all, but leave some of the scraps and the stuff around the edges of the field for the poor to come behind and glean what they could, to take whatever leftovers there were from the fields. And in that way, they would help provide for the poor. So really, that is, at this point, when they come back during the harvest, that's their one hope to get some food. It's just to go out and glean what's been left behind by the harvesters. Life is feeling, I'm sure, for them, very chaotic. Their husbands are both dead. Their means of surviving are reduced now to begging and relying on others. But in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, God begins to bring hope for them. He begins to give hints of a better life that's to come. And we see it when Ruth first heads out in the fields to begin to glean. Because Ruth heads out there to go start picking up some food for her and Naomi to eat. And one time when she's out in the field, she gets noticed by a landowner who sees her out there. And by coincidence, don't really believe in that, but divine coincidence, we'll call it, God setting things up. It turns out this guy who sees her is a relative and one who could actually end up being of great help to both Ruth and Naomi. The landowner was a man by the name of Boaz, and he had land in his name, so he was doing okay for himself, and he would be able to provide, really. He had the means to provide for both Naomi and Ruth. And already we see as he gets his first glimpse of Ruth, he begins to provide for her. And this is what it says in the second chapter of Ruth, verses 8 and 9. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Already there's protection. This will be a safe place for you. And there's provision. If you're feeling thirsty, at least come get some water as you're gleaning and getting food for yourself." He shows great kindness to Ruth in this initial encounter. And he's going to provide a lot more as he gets to know her better. But what he does next and what we read about next in the story really goes beyond just taking care of everyday needs. And this also comes out of the law that God had given to his people. See, in the law, it said that if you become poor and you need to sell off some of your property in order to survive, then your nearest family member could buy it back for you. They could become what would be called a kinsman redeemer, or in the NIV, I think the new one is translated, a guardian redeemer. So they could be someone for you who would buy back your land that you had to sell in order to have enough food or enough money to get by. So this is a provision in the law that we're going to see how it brings protection and help to Ruth and Naomi. And there's an incredible image here, actually, is when you think about what's going on with this, an incredible image of what Ruth asks of Boaz at one point. As this whole thing is unfolding, and as we see this plan unfolding of how Boaz is going to become this kinsman redeemer for them, there's this moment when Ruth comes to Boaz, and she says to him, "Would you put the corner of your garment over top of me?" And the cool thing about that, this is one of the neat things, is that the corner of the garment could actually be translated wings. Can you put your wings, the wings of your garment, over me? Which is an amazing image when you think about what Boaz had said to Ruth earlier in the book of Ruth. This is from chapter 2, verse 12. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is a safe place. under the wings of God. When you think about, you know, the wings of a swan and protecting their little babies, like this is a safe place. It's a place of comfort, a place of protection. It was about 8 years ago, friends of ours were up visiting, and my friend Jason and I one day were going off to the movies. My wife was trying to get me out of the house because she was planning a surprise thing for me. So we went down to the movie theater, and you know, we would have loved to go see something like Iron Man or Lord of the Rings or something like that, but there was nothing like that showing. So we ended up at March of the Penguins. Two guys going to March. We're you know, comfortable in ourselves. So we went to March of the Penguins, for which my wife still mocks me today. But one of the cool things is you're watching what those incredible penguins do, is what they do with the eggs. Once they have the egg and they're waiting for it to hatch, and even once the little young are there, you see the fathers, because the mothers have to go off and get food, right? So they begin their long trek back to the ocean in Antarctica in like really, really cold weather. We think Prince George is bad, but not even close. So they're heading off to the sea to go get food and get fattened up to come back to be able to provide for their babies and get fish into them. And while they're going there, the dads are all standing there waiting. And what they do is they balance the egg. Have you guys ever seen this? They balance the egg on their feet, and they have this little pouch that they cover it up with, right, to keep it warm. And then they all huddle together in this huge clump of penguins and basically stand there through the winter. Day, night, which all looks like night because it's really dark. Just, you know, day after day. They're just standing there, and they have these eggs in this little pouch in this safe place. Safe in the space where their daddy carves out for them just to be there and be able to live. A place of life, of refuge. And it's such an incredible picture to think of how God takes us under his wings. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of chaos, he takes us under his wings and provides a safe place for us. And for Ruth and Naomi, they are taking shelter in the shadow of his wings, in a safe place under the wings of God. And in a very real way, they're going to be taking place in the refuge of who God provides for them, which is Boaz, under whose wings they will find protection and hope. And so there's just this thing, I love that image of seeing the safe place that God brings us to in the midst of the chaos we feel. And so Boaz, this man who is qualified, because he's a relative, and he's not the nearest relative, but he's pretty close. He's qualified as the guardian redeemer, decides that he does want to redeem, which means to buy back the land of Naomi's family. And in doing that, he also needed to take Ruth as his wife. And there was, this is a really big commitment. Actually, when he goes to the town center there at the gate where they were going to do the business, he goes there and says, well, you know, hey, buddy, you're actually a closer relative to them. Do you want to redeem the land? And the guy's like, hey, yeah, man, I'll redeem the land. That'd be fantastic. He says, okay, well, then you also get Naomi and Ruth, and you're going to provide for them, and you'll raise up children in Ruth's dead husband's name. No, I'm out. You can do it, Boaz. And so Boaz does this, and so it's not just taking the land. He's taking responsibility for Naomi and Ruth and committed to raise up children as well so that line won't die out. It's an incredible commitment that Boaz makes in doing this. But he decides he wants to be this kinsman redeemer for them. And so this is what the officials say after he goes down and makes it all official and does all the business at the town center. This is what they say to him. The elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Those are the mums of all of the guys who made up the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So that's who they are. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be that like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. May you be fruitful. Now, in these words, there's an incredible foreshadowing. Incredible. They could have had no clue what they were actually saying, and we'll come back to that in a minute, about who was going to come as an heir one day through the descendants. But just to talk a little bit more about Ruth and Naomi's life. They were faced with an incredibly desperate situation, trying to scrape by without much hope or prospects for the future. And yet, in the midst of the chaos and uncertainty of life, God met them in that chaos and began to bring peace and order to life. He brought restoration, and he even brought descendants when at one time there would have been no thought or hope for that at all. And we see that, actually. If you look at the beginning part of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. Let's skip ahead a couple slides there. There we go. This is what Ruth says as she's trying to send her daughters-in-law back to their families because she realizes there's no hope for them coming with her. She says, "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? There's no way we're having a family. It's just not going to happen, ever. There's no hope of that." But then as we get to the end and we see God bring order from the chaos, this is what we read as the comment. "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." Now, let me just ask, are there any grandmas here this morning? One, two hands. Oh, come on, I know there's more. What did it feel like when you first held your grandchild in your arms? What was that moment for you? Now imagine if you were in a place where you thought that moment was never going to come. Ever. It was absolutely impossible. And then because of God's grace, you came to a place where you were able to pick up that child and hold them and look down at them and know this is yours. That's where Naomi was. There was no hope. There was no sense in which this could be possible one day. She had given that up a long time ago. And yet God, through his incredible power to bring order from chaos, brought an incredible joy into her life. God took the chaos that existed in life for Ruth and Naomi and brought amazing order and beauty and peace to them. But this is just, in a lot of ways, a microcosm of the bigger story of what God was doing in Israel at the time as well. Because we see a glimpse of what God was doing to bring order from the chaos that was existing for his whole nation through this story as well. There's just a little comment made at the very end of the book of Ruth. Just a couple of verses. I just want to read the last one for you. And this is what it says. "Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David." Now, if you don't know much about the history of Israel, that doesn't mean a lot to you. You're just like, yeah, okay. So-and-so's dad, and that was this guy's dad. Big deal. Well, it's a big deal when you know that David was the second and certainly the greatest king ever in the nation of Israel. From Boaz, just a couple generations down the line, comes the king who is a man we hear who is after God's own heart. A man who would defeat the enemies and see incredible prosperity and order brought to the nation of Israel. God was in the midst of doing an incredible work. And in the story of Ruth and Naomi, there's this hint of a better life, not just for them, but for the whole nation. And that nation that was to be a light to the whole world, that would ultimately, through David's heir, down the line, in the Messiah, would bring order and light to the whole of the earth. God was bringing hints of a better life. He was bringing hints of bringing order from the chaos that they were living in. The chaos that we live in. Our God is a God of order and peace. He began that work right at the moment of creation. You know, when you read the story of creation back in the book of Genesis, and it talks about how, you know, there was this, you know, the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep and all this stuff was going on. There was a sense of chaos in the world when it was first created, first made. And out of that chaos, God begins to establish order. He draws out, you know, the difference between the land and the sea. He starts to bring out plants and animals, and he actually begins to order all the things on the earth. He brings order out of chaos. That's who our God is. He establishes peace where there is none. He brings joy and beauty where there's hopelessness. So what about for us? Well, the neat thing about this story of Ruth is Boaz became their kinsman redeemer. But see, we have one too. This picture of kinsman redeemer, one who buys back for us, is a very picture of Christ. What Jesus has done for us. As he has bought us back from the chaos of sin in our lives. He's bought us back from that and given us hope and order and beauty in our lives. He is our kinsman redeemer who gives us hints of a better life that we can experience with him. But how do we do that? You know, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, or maybe you haven't been walking with him at all, or maybe you just started on the road, but how is it in any of those places that we see Jesus really move in some of those places that we're feeling chaos in our lives in order to bring that peace, to be able to bring that order back? Well, I want to suggest a few things that we can do to invite him to do that in us. And these aren't really taken from the book of Ruth. You can see maybe glimpses of it, but to say that Ruth paints as a four-step picture is a stretch. However, these are things I think that we can do in order to find that peace in Jesus. So the first thing I think we need to do is name the chaos. If we never come to a place of admitting where there's struggle in our life, we're probably not going to find a lot of help for it. That's, you know, I mean, AA always talks about, you know, the first step is admitting you have a problem. If you don't admit that something's wrong, you're never going to go looking for a solution. That's reality. So I think we need to come to a place where we realize, man, you know what? This is messed up. This part of my life is not going well, and it needs to change. This is something that's got to happen. So name it. Actually say this is what it is. Second thing. Call to Jesus. Or if you like, we can simplify that. Ask. Ask for help. It's great to be able to say, you know what? I have a major problem in this area of my life. I'm really struggling right now in my marriage. Man, things are brutal. We can't communicate. We're fighting all the time. Thing is, it's just a mess. The kids are seeing it. It's terrible. Man, my life sucks. If that's where you stop, it's not going to get any better. Jesus invites us to come to him when we're carrying heavy burdens, and we'll find in him a place of rest. We'll find in him a place of help and hope. But we need to ask. So ask him. Call out to Jesus and ask. Next thing we need to do, I think, is then to listen. See, it's great when we go out and we say, you know what? I do have this problem, and man, I'm going to call out to Jesus. Jesus, please fix it. Okay, now I'm going to go do what I was doing before. How does that work? I mean, really, if we never actually stop and listen for the response, how are we going to know what he's asking us to do? How are we going to know what he wants to do in us? How are we ever going to get a sense of how this is going to work if we never stop and say, okay, I've called out to you, now what are we going to do? Stop and listen. Listen through his word. You know, if you have a place where, you know, let's say finances are the chaos in your life, find the places in his word where he talks about that. Look into what he says to us about it. If it's relationships, find out what he says about that in his word. There's lots of stuff in his word about that. Listen through prayer, reflection. Carve out some space where you can listen to what he would ask of you. And the fourth thing, which I think is really key in this whole thing, is to actually respond. There's so many different ways we could talk about that. Years ago, when we were watching the Dave Ramsey thing here at the church, He talked about how, you know, getting our financial house in order really is, I think he said, about 20% knowledge. It's 80% behavior. We all know the right things to do, right? We all know it's better to make more than you spend, right? It's a lot harder to do that. And so if we never take a point of response and actually stepping out in the things that we know we need to do, I think we're invited to do that by him. You know, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine, this is when he preached the Sermon on the Mount about how to live in the kingdom of God. And he said, whoever hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is an idiot. That's my paraphrase. It's like a man who built a house on the sand, and when the storms of life came, it collapsed. You know the story. So whoever listens to my words, whoever hears what I have to say, right, and doesn't do it, is a moron. But whoever listens to these words of mine and puts them into practice is like someone who builds their house on the rock. And when the storms of life come and pound against it and try and knock it down, it will stand because it has a solid foundation. If we never do it, we're kind of stupid. Okay? Just not to pull any punches. That's who we are. And I say it for myself. Because there are times when I hear the word of God and I don't do it. That's really dumb because it doesn't work out well. But if we will hear the word of God and respond to it and do the things he asks us to do, we will find life. That's what Jesus says to us. But it does take that step of actually choosing to do what he's told us to do. And so as we think about some of the stuff that maybe is swirling around in our lives today, if you're feeling like you're in a place of chaos for whatever reason, whatever space in your life that is, I want to just invite you to ask him for help. Knowing that our God is a God who longs to bring order and beauty from the chaos and brokenness that we're feeling. A God who longs to bring restoration in the places that are messed up. That's who he is. That's what he longs for us. And I hope even as we take time, in just a few moments, just to reflect a little bit and respond. You know, we're gonna have music going. The band's going to be up here playing again and singing, and you're welcome to sing along. You're also welcome just to take some time just to reflect and say, you know, maybe there's this area of my life right now that I'm really struggling in, and just ask for help. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to just hang out up here, front row by the cross. If you want to just come, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. And trust that God will speak to you words of life and hope and show you that there is such a better life that he has for you. Let me pray for you now, and then we'll invite the kids to join us for our time of response as well. We'd love to have them up here to sing along with us and just be a part of this time. But let me just pray, and then we'll begin our time of response together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of order and life and beauty, and that you desire to bring that from the chaos that we live in, both personally and corporately. And God, in the spaces that we're all living right now, we just pray and trust that you will bring order in the chaos that we're living in. Lord, may we find peace and hope as we follow you. May we hear your voice as we cry out to you, Lord, and may we have courage to walk in obedience to the things that you tell us to do. Lord, we just look forward to the life that you have for each one of us. May we experience it fully, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.